Father, this morning, God, it is just good to be here with our family. People, God, that you have made our family. God, I just want to stop this morning, Father, and I just want to thank you for our disciple makers in this church. I want to thank you for the people who are walking with people, encouraging people, God, being patient with people. I want to thank you for the time that it takes, the heart that it takes, the sacrifice that it takes. I want to thank you for the people who are hungry and want to be discipled, who have reached out and been brave and courageous and bold. Thank you for the willingness of their hearts, God. It encourages all of us to see people growing in their faith and pursuing you, Father. It challenges us, Father, to pursue you more, to not coast, to not just do church, but to dig in, God, and to discover who you are and what you desire. I just praise you that we are becoming that kind of church at a level we never have been before. And it is you and you alone that moves hearts to not only desire discipleship, but moves hearts to disciple. Thank you, Father. You have created a great church here that I am honored to be a part of, God. I am proud to be a part of. God, this church is my heartbeat. Right behind you, God. God, I praise you, God, that you have called some to be pastors and some to be teachers. And that I get to step into a role, God, that is fearful and wonderful. I thank you for the gifts that you've bestowed on this church. The spiritual markers that you have put in our lives. I especially want to thank you this morning, God, for your word that tells us to die to ourselves. It is the hardest thing to do. But God, there is such victory in it. There is such intimacy in it with you, Father. Teach us your ways, Father. God, this morning as we look into your scripture, Father, I pray, Father, that you would breathe life into every one of us. Breathe truth into every one of us. Plant seeds in all of us, Father. God, remove every distraction that is here this morning. Every thought, everything that's happening after this moment. And may we find ourselves being wholly yours right now. For the name of Jesus Christ, for your honor, for your glory. Captivate us by your Spirit, Father, right now. And I ask it in our Savior's name, the one and only, the very God, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Be seated this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. I'm glad you're here. If you haven't been here in recent weeks, we are nearing the end of a series called Seven. Matter of fact, today is the next to last day in that series. We have been looking at the seven letters to the seven churches that are listed in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. These are real churches that existed in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These letters represent what was going on in those churches at the time, and these letters also represent the church. Like, we have to ask ourselves, where does common ground fall in this? Where does our leadership fall? Where does our practice fall? Where does our teaching fall? And as members of our congregation, what do we bring into the church that makes the church what it is? Because what each one of us individually practices, what each one of us individually believes, we also bring into this fellowship of this body called the church, and it becomes a platform for a letter from Jesus. Amen? And so what does he want to say to us through his word. We looked at the church at Ephesus. We looked at the church at Smyrna. We looked at the church at Pergamum. We looked at the church at Thyatira. Last week, we looked at the church in Sardis. And today, we're going to look at the church in Philadelphia. What do we know Philadelphia to mean? Say it again. Brotherly love. That's what it means, brotherly love. It comes from a Greek verb that means to love. But in our language, as you know, we say things like, I love Jeremiah. I love my church. I love to read. I love my dog, right? We say those things. We use the same word, but we understand in our language the context in which we use those words. So everyone here knows that as much as I love Jeremiah, I don't love Jeremiah as much, sorry, or in the same way, thankfully, as my wife. Amen? But we understand the context of that. And he says, amen. We understand the context of that. When I say I love you, you understand what I mean. But in the Greek, we have different words for love. We have an agape love, which means an unconditional love. And God is really the only one who can love fully in that way. But it's an unconditional love. It's probably the closest thing that we could understand to relating to loving our own children, even though we don't even love our own children unconditionally, do we? I mean, there are those moments, right? We have them all. There is a love called an eros love. An eros love is a passionate love. It's a sexual love. It's an intimate love that belongs between a husband and a wife. And then there's this other love called phileo. And a phileo love is a friendship love or a brotherly love. Philadelphia is called Philadelphia because the history of this community is aptly associated with that name. This is a very encouraging community. This is a very brotherly community. This is not like some of the other churches that we have looked at. I'm not saying there's no persecution. I'm not saying the church is just absolutely thriving and everything is going perfect. But this community is different, which enables this church to also be different. And so we're going to see a letter written to this church from Jesus that is similar in nature to the letter that he wrote to the church at Smyrna. And if you remember, the letter that he wrote to the church at Smyrna was a positive letter. Do you remember that? He didn't have anything negative to say, but he said, persecution's coming. I know you think you've been persecuted. More is coming. So what does he do? He presents himself to that church with a specific name that lets them know he is their all in all. He's the A to Z, the first and the last. In Philadelphia, he's going to present himself in a way that also relates to what they need to hear in this moment, just like in all the other churches. And so if you will, turn to actually the book of 1 Peter. You thought I was going to say Revelation chapter 3, didn't you? The book of 1 Peter. Because this church is in this kind of community, Jesus is going to say something to this church that is going to encourage them. It's also going to challenge them. This is not a flawless church. Amen? Because there is no flawless church. Because there are no flawless people. Amen? Okay, now you know what I'm talking about, right? So even though Jesus doesn't say anything to this church about negative things, we know they're not perfect, but they live in a community of brotherly love, which enables them to have a kind of community in this church that gives them freedom to be who Christ wants them to be. And when we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we can kind of catch a little bit of glimpse here of what this church probably looked like, even though they had flaws, because all of us sin and fall short of the glorious standard of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter writes and he says this, above all, say those two words. So that means above what? Everything, right? Number one priority, above everything, he says, love each other. How? Deeply. That involves sacrifice, time, effort, energy, all different kinds of things. But he says we do it because love covers a multitude of sins. Have you ever noticed that the deeper relationship you have with someone, the more forgiving you are? You ever notice that? A total stranger can do something and you see it on TV and you're like, you're ready to send them to the gallows. Your sister or your best friend can do it and you explain it away. Right? We tend to do that. Well, because they, right? Because relationship is there. So you know their character. You know where they came from. You know there might be reasons behind some of the things they did. But when you don't know somebody, we tend to crucify them before we even know the information. If you don't believe me, just get on social media and watch people who have never met each other just rip each other to shreds. It's awful. It's just awful. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And let's see about this loving, forgiving community of believers who are different. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. Revelation 3, 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, so same beginning as every other letter, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Amen. He is identifying himself with God. He comes in every letter and identifies himself in such a way that this church is prepared for what is coming next. That makes sense? So he's actually meeting their needs by addressing himself in his character in a way that gives them confidence. And so he meets their needs. He says, I am holy and I am true. And I hold the key of David. He is identifying himself with God. Who is holy but God? So he has completely identified himself. We need to understand that this holiness that is what he sanctifies us with. Like to be sanctified, to be set apart for God, and to grow in the likeness of Christ means to be holy. Peter tells us when he writes, be holy as I am holy. It's God speaking through Peter. Be holy like I am holy, as I am holy. So in other words, walk down this road of sanctification with me so that I can make you look like my son more and more and more and more. But you better have a holy God who's walking with you because a sinner can't rescue a sinner. Amen? And we're all flawed. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we could just rescue people and everybody would be just like me, right? I mean, isn't that how we all think? If people would just possess my ideas, if people would just go the direction I want them to go, then the world would be great. It wouldn't be great. It would only be maybe be great in that little section, but all the other sections wouldn't be great. And then you'd have a bunch of yous. And I don't know how you are, but I know nobody needs another one of me. One is enough, right? Well, gosh, right? I mean, that's the way it works. So here he's saying that we are holy because he is holy. The one who is holy is coming to us and he's commissioning us, which means that we need his holiness. It is in him that we are holy. It is by him and his sacrifice on the cross that we are holy. And it is through him that we can be holy in what he commissions us to do. None of us, all of him. Amen? And so he comes with this statement of authority and power and nature, and he says, be holy. Why? Because my sin nature is just that. Zero holiness, sin. In my flesh, I'm a sinner. He has no sin. He who had no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, Scripture says. He is holy. We are not. We need his holy nature because my nature is a sinful nature. And so he comes and he says, I'm coming to you in my holiness. And he says, I'm not just holy, but I'm true. Well, you can't be holy if you're not true, and you can't be true if you're not holy. Amen? You have to have truth in you. The moment there's not truth in you, you're no longer holy. You're blemished. And so he's not only holy, but he's true. And we know from John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for me. So he's coming in truth. Everything he says to this church is believable. Have you ever had a conversation with God and you really want to believe him, but you don't? You know what I'm talking about? Like, would he, could he, should he? I don't really know. The question isn't would he or could he or should he. The question is, what's his character? And a lot of times we confuse those two things. We talked about this last week in our life group. It was a great conversation. That sometimes we believe God is something, but we don't necessarily believe God will do something. Well, that's his call. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It means that's his call. You're right. You don't know whether he'll do it or not. His timing, his way. But to be able to separate those things so that Satan doesn't mess you up in your faith. Amen? What is his character? He's holy and he's true. It comes from the Greek word alethenos. And alethenos literally means very God. V-E-R-Y, capital V, capital E, capital R, capital Y, very God. Or the only God, the true God. That's what that means. That means he is the valid God. Make sense? Don't be confused by any other things that woo you and draw you. He is the very God. His identity is the only God. In contrast to all the false gods that are being worshipped out there in that context, in that day. And he's also the key of David. He can open what no man can shut. He can shut what no man can open. Whatever the case may be, full authority belongs to him. So when God says, Jesus says, I can open a door, we have to come to the place where we're willing to step across that threshold and believe him. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Have you ever had a hard time believing God because it took too long? Because it's painful? Because it's uncomfortable? It's not my road, right? All those things. And a lot of times what we do is we give up and we don't hang on when we should hang on because he doesn't wear a watch. And his timing is perfect. Perfect. If he gives it to you too soon, you're going to mess it up because you're not formed to that point because we haven't said yes all along the way. I mean, just, it's who we are. It's a struggle to be a Christian. The hardest walk you'll ever walk is a Christian walk. If you're not struggling, I don't know that you're a Christ follower. You have a misunderstanding of what it means because it's a constant walk of dying to yourself. He says he holds the key of David. He has authority over the church. He has governance in the church and over the church. Governance in this world and over your life. He is the author. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Amen? The bridegroom carries the bride over his threshold and gives her everything that belongs to him. He has all authority. The key of David is written about in Scripture. The opening and the shutting of doors is written about in Scripture. So he's actually quoting Isaiah here. And these people who are Jewish people and Gentiles, but they know the Word of God, understand that going back to Isaiah because they had Isaiah memorized. Go with me to Isaiah 22, just for a minute. Isaiah 22. Isaiah in your Old Testament is right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs, if you're familiar with those books right there in the center of your Old Testament. So you go to Psalms, then Proverbs, then you're going to go to, I believe it's Ecclesiastes and maybe Song of Solomon, and you hit Isaiah. I don't tell you that because I'm so smart. I tell you that because I look ahead of time before I get here to tell you where that is because I can't remember all that. I'm pretty good with the New Testament. The Old, I have to sing the song he is to get there, so that takes too long. Isaiah chapter 22. And in Isaiah 22, verse 22, it says this, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. This is the testimony of their great God in their history. And now Jesus is writing a letter to them in Revelation chapter 3, and he's saying the exact same thing. They need to be shored up here because he's about to commission them to something that they need to know man can't shut this door. Okay? And so he writes this letter to them, and the question is, what does he open and what does he shut? Well, he opens the gateway to heaven. He opens our hearts. Do you realize that you don't wake up one day and become a Christ follower all on your own? Those seeds that are planted in you all along the way, if you begin to lean in and listen, if you begin to dig in, he will open your heart. But he does it when you begin to pursue, when you begin to question, when you begin to look at yourself and realize you need a Savior. He will open that door for you, give you the gift of faith. Then you have to choose whether you'll cross over or not. He opens, and no man can shut that door. What God convinces you of, man cannot talk you out of. And if you don't live that way, shore up your relationship with God. Get in his word. Discover who he is. That's what he does. Therefore, he opens the doorway to heaven. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The what? The way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he opens the door to the way, opens the door to heaven, opens the window, if you will, of wisdom to preachers and to teachers who have to declare his word, that we declare it appropriately, rightly, so that his word goes out and people come to know Christ. He opens doors of opportunity. How many of you have ever recognized a door of opportunity that God has given you? You've recognized it. I didn't say you stepped through it. You recognized it. Okay? How many of you have ever stepped through the door of opportunity? Okay, I like to see that too. He does those. You get the green light. You know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Just like you get a red flag sometimes, you get a green light. That person across from you, you know their story, you work with them, whatever it may be. And then they say something or they do something, and God, you recognize, you know. You're a Christ follower, you know whether to go or to not. And what you need to learn is when to stop. You know what I'm saying? Don't do too much. Always pay attention to that door of opportunity, and God, ask him, God, for the wisdom to know what to say, how to say, when to go, when to start, when to stop, when to pause, how to pray. All those doors of opportunity are open for us. Will we step through it? Why are we talking about this? Because God's about to call Philadelphia to something because of the circumstances that they live in. How many of you remember the day of your salvation? How many of you remember everything leading up to it? Not like your whole life. I mean, I hope you remember your whole life, but the months leading up to it. Do you remember? You knew God was working on you. You knew you had a need for God, but you're trying to figure it out. You remember that? He's opening that door, and he's bringing those seeds to life so that you can understand what he's calling you to, so that you can step over the threshold. And then once you step over the threshold, there's open door after open door after open door after open door, because the fields are widened to harvest. Amen? So in those open doors, we've got to be Christ followers to understand. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians is your seventh book in your New Testament. The Corinthian church was a mess, and so there was a lot of instruction that he had to give, clarification that he had to give to this church because they were a wreck. And so Paul is writing to the church, and he says something significant that we need to understand when it comes to opening closed doors. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing here to this church. Verse 14, and he says this. He says, the man without the Spirit, capital S, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. Bless you. So, as a Christ follower, when God speaks to you, he gives you the ability to understand where he's going. You know it's him, and you begin to pray and seek and see the direction he's going. You recognize the green flags, all that kind of stuff. A Christ follower can do that. And we should. But go on to verse 15, and he says, the spiritual man, I'm sorry, did I read that right? The man with, I'm sorry, I did not read that right. I don't think I read that right. Let's do it again. Back up. The man without the Spirit, in verse 14, did I say without? I don't think I did. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So let me rephrase that, because in my mind I heard it the way I said it, and I taught it wrong. If you're not a Christ follower, because you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't discern what God is saying. On that journey, on your way to God, he's nudging you. He's creating spiritual markers in your life that you look back on, especially after you're saved, you look back on and you go, oh, now I see how God was working. But you're sensing it all along the way. You know God is moving. You have a need for salvation. You know you're a sinner. You're desperate. You're seeking. You're trying to figure out, what is this God all about? What is church all about? What's Jesus all about? You're asking questions. You begin to seek, and he opens the door for you for the first time, because you can sit at home and you can read God's word, not being a Christ follower all day long. It doesn't save you just because you're reading. It doesn't save you just because you come to church. It doesn't save you just because you tithe. Works don't save us. But the man without the Spirit, who wants to be, what his definition of is in right relationship with God, works himself to death to no avail. Because works don't save, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You can jot that down. We're not going there. Verse 15, but the spiritual man, that's the saved man, makes judgments about all things. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That sounds like Job, doesn't it? Where were you when I created the earth? That's what Job said. Where were you when I? He kind of admonished Job. But we have the mind of Christ. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ. The lost man does not. If you go over to John, while we're there, we're pretty close. Just go to your left of the book of John. John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking here. And in John chapter 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. You remember who Nicodemus was? He's the seeker, the Pharisee seeker. He's trying to figure Jesus out. He's not born again. He's not saved. He's a law follower. He's a works guy. And Jesus says to him in John chapter 3, verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So we can understand this in real life, right, mamas? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Right, ladies, understand, I have a kid that looks like me, right? Flesh gives birth to flesh. Jesus calls us to follow him to look like him. But he tells Nicodemus here, but you must be born again. Not of flesh, but of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. So when spirit gives birth to spirit, you can now discern and understand the word of God because you're a spiritual man. When you now understand and discern the word of God because you're a spiritual man, you recognize the open doors and you can step through and you can believe that as long as Jesus opens the door, it will stay open. I don't care how many men shut the door in your face. If the door is open because of what Jesus is telling you to do, it will stay open. Back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I know your deeds. He says this every time, right? I know your deeds. I know who you are. I know what you do. I know everything about you. I know your deeds. And then he says, see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Contrast that with the last church, where there was only a few people in the entire church who were worthy of the name of Jesus. Here we have a great church. And he says, see, I have opened a door. Who does Jesus open a door to? A great church. Who does Jesus open a door to? Those who are hungry for him. The doors of opportunity, those who have the Spirit. He's saying to this church, nothing negative, everything positive. He says, see, I have opened a door for you that no man can shut. I know we're in persecution. I know the world isn't great right now. I know it's illegal to be a Christian right now, but I have opened the door. Have you ever given up on somebody? I mean, just be honest. They're never going to come to Christ. They're never going to change. You have that one person in your family, we call them the black sheep of the family. I mean, at one time I was a black sheep. We've all black sheep in God's family, destined for a journey down south. Never give up. Never give up. He opens the door. He shuts the door. Lori and I prayed for her parents for 12 long years to come to Christ. And they were in their 60s when they came to Christ, which by statistics is unusual. The older you get, the less chance. 12 years, and I'm going to be really honest with you. There are times that Lori and I were like, this ain't working. I don't see it, right? It wasn't, I was in that mode, right? It's not that God can't do it, it's that he won't do it, right? My faith was misplaced. Have you ever given up on somebody? Have you ever given up on something that you know God has for you? Not something God didn't have for you or something that you think God wants for you, but he never said he wanted that for you. That's a disappointment in the making. He's God, you're not. But have you ever given up on somebody? When you know he's opened the door, persist. Be like the persistent widow. Just go and go and go and go to God. Or if it's an opportunity at work, it's an opportunity with a family, whatever it is, if you know God has opened the door, step through that door in love, walking the way he wants you to walk, because he opened the door, and no man can shut the door. So he's saying to them, see, I've got an opportunity for you. I have opened a door for you, and no man can shut it. So there's a level of expectation there for the church at Philadelphia. And he says, I know you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. And maybe this is easier for them because of the community that they live in. But here's the thing. He says, I know you have little strength. Now, I could tell you what I think about it, but I'm going to give you the two major views on it, all right? And then you can just pray about it. How about that? Little strength can mean humility, which is awesome, right? I've opened a door for you. You realize that you can't do it in your own strength. You believe my open door. You're walking in humility, and I'm going to do something through that you wouldn't believe. Or it could be that they are living in a time where Christianity is illegal because it is illegal, and people all around them are giving their lives. There's at least 14 martyrs so far that we've discovered in the book of Revelation. 12 come from Philadelphia. And so even with little strength, they have decided to do what Smyrna did. They are standing. And when they've done everything, what do? Stand. And so he says, I know you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You're not like Sardis. There's a clear path for you. And as the New Testament says in both Luke and in Matthew, to whom much is given, much is required. The door is open. This place of all places should be the ones that go. Verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars. That's some strong words. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Do you see the difference between this church and the church at Smyrna? See, at Smyrna, he said, this is the synagogue of Satan. Like, this is where Satan's thriving, the synagogue of Satan. But he doesn't say anything beyond that. He says, this is what you're living in, and you will be persecuted even more. But in this city, do you see the hope he gives? They're going to come and fall down at their feet and acknowledge that God loves them. This is why there's an open door. Because they can't without the open door. So there's a responsibility of this church to go and tell the gospel so that those who are out there who are living by the law and not living by faith in Jesus Christ can come and acknowledge Jesus Christ. It's an open door by Jesus to go and to do just what they're called to do. And when he talks about being a Jew, he's not talking about their nation. He's not talking about their ethnicity. He's talking about really being a Christ follower. The Jews of the day believed that God gave them full access to himself and they had a clean slate and, you know, they were getting in because they were the chosen. And so what they did is they got circumcised on the eighth day. They followed the law to a T, but the law wasn't given to follow. It was given to show we need a Savior because you can't follow it. And if anybody shows us you can't follow it, it's the Jews, all the way from the Old Testament to now. It can't be followed. None of us can follow the law of God. That's why works don't save you. It's the grace of God by which you get saved. And so here he says to them, I will make those who are the group, the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Go to the book of Romans for a minute. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. We were in John and Corinthians both a minute ago. It's in between those two. In the book of Romans chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. And this is what he says. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. He means a Christ follower. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. So in other words, going to church doesn't save you. Doing outward things to try to please God enough that you hope that he'll love you is not how it works. He loved you when you were the worst of sinners and gave his life for you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, the Bible says, in Romans. And so here he says, a man is not a Jew, meaning a Christ follower here, if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Why does he say that? Because if you were a Jew, that would be enough. So he's not talking about being a Jew. He's talking about being a Christ follower. Verse 29, no. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of what? The heart. It is by the heart, through the heart, that we are saved. So back to Revelation, Jesus is saying to this church who has an open door to go into their community and profess Christ, he says, those who are of the synagogue of Satan, those are just living by the law, those that are works-based or against you, it doesn't matter, he says. He says they claim to be Jews, but they're not, or Christ followers, but they're not. They are liars. He says, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. If you will step through the open door that I have given you, that no man can shut, and is by my holiness, my truth, my power, and my authority over the church, because I have the key of David, they will come. If you build it, they will come, right? They'll come, and they'll bow down at your feet. He doesn't mean they're going to worship them. It means they will come in humility and say, you were right, and I was wrong. I didn't know. I didn't realize. And he says, and they will acknowledge that I've loved you. Again, you were right. I was wrong. It is through a love relationship with Christ. You were right. I was wrong. They will come and they will bow down in humility, in reverence, in repentance, and say, it's not the law. It's not being good. It's not being powerful. It's not having authority. It's humbling before the Lord. And acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. You were right, and I was wrong. That's what the open door does. This is the one community that has an open door like none of the other seven churches have. Will you go? Can you imagine, like if you're living in Philadelphia at the time, what relief, right? Your numbers are going to increase. We're not going to be outnumbered. You know, that more are coming. We're not in this alone. And the relief that what you're doing is not for nothing. That God has been your victor, your conqueror. He is everything to you. And he is opening a door and giving you an opportunity. And the more that come, the greater it is. I mean, the whole reason that the Roman Empire became a Christian empire was because these people who paved the way along the way. The church is built on the back of somebody else. This church is built on the back of somebody else. How many of you were in this church when it was mobile? This church was built on your backs. You went through the hard stuff to get us to where we are, that we are now in this building. We aren't setting up, breaking down, hauling trailers, limited in so many different ways. We're not limited anymore. We're recognized in our community because the church is built on the back of other people. It's hard. We get to come in and just sit down. We didn't come in this morning and set up chairs, set up screens, set up sound system. We didn't do any of that this morning like we used to do. Soaking wet in our t-shirts, going home, changing, coming back. Y'all remember that? Mopping afterward. How many of you remember mopping afterward? Oh, didn't we all hate it? And yet we loved it. It was such a fun time, except for that part. Because it wasn't our place, and you leave it better than you came. Amen? Because you're the church. And so here, he is writing, and he's saying, we have this open door. We have this open door to step through, and when you step through, I will do something. And so they're in the first century where Christianity is illegal. Second century, Christianity is illegal. Third century, Christianity is illegal. Fourth century, Christianity is illegal. And then all of a sudden, the emperor's mama comes to know Christ, and everything changes. And it went from persecution to the national religion of the Roman Empire because of people like this right here. People who died so that we could come in and go, or praise him. An open door. Verse 10. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. By the way, let me just tell you that in order to share the gospel, that's exactly what you have to do. That's why you don't give up on people. You have to endure patiently. Have you ever just walked with someone and walked with someone and walked with someone and you feel drained? Endure patiently. It's not your timetable. It's not your way. How many of you are in life group? Okay. You know, life group isn't just Bible study, right? Life group is life. Life group is this is where I am and I need people to walk me through this moment. Which, and moment is a relative term. Because a moment may be right now and I'm good. I'd be like Patty Steele. I get it. Person of overwhelming faith. Like she has a gift of faith. Oh, okay. And just walks it. Thank you, Patty, if you're listening. You're a good example to me because I kind of have to navigate and, you know, I don't just always fall into it like that. You have to listen to them, walk with them. It may take a week. A moment may be a week. A moment may be a month. A moment may be a year. A moment may be 5 years. You know what you call it? Discipleship, mentoring, even in life group. To stop everything that's happening and say, look at it this way. This is what God has for you. So what if they don't respond right then and right there? It's not your call. It's not my call. But we endure patiently because somebody prayed for me for a long time. And I may never know all the people who prayed for me. I may never know all the people that wanted to give up on me. And they didn't do it. And so here he says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What a great statement. Amen? That's a great statement. But don't misunderstand what the word keep means. To keep someone could mean literally keep from, or it could be keep in. Y'all have a drawer in your refrigerator that's for vegetables? You know what I'm talking about? And you find that one in the very bottom and it's like juice in a bag because you forgot you had it. It's totally disgusting. And Lori has to do it because there is no way. Like y'all know how I'm about food, right? And so you open the drawer and it's sloshing around at the bottom. And you're like, whoop. And you run from the room. Y'all have a throw-up bowl in your house? I know, isn't that disgusting? I'm sorry for you people in Facebook land. We have a throw-up bowl in our house. It's not one that we cook with. We don't put stew in it later or before. Yeah, I don't know. We have that. It's like hidden in a cabinet somewhere. Because like right near the toilet. Because we're a real church, aren't we? We are going places we should not go. But have you ever been so sick? Do I need to go on? That while you're having a seat, you need a bowl. I'll just say that. So it's in the cabinet right there by the toilet. Oh, you laugh. But you know what? The next time you're sick and you're running to the kitchen to find a bowl or a container, to the garage to get a bucket, and you don't make it, you'll think I'm smart. My mama didn't raise but one fool, and that was my sister. I say that because she doesn't listen to me online. I love you, Kim. Just the one time she maybe, I don't know if she listens to me or not. We got way off, didn't we? Way off. That's what's great about Common Ground. We laugh together. Sometimes we need to laugh together because God's word's really serious. And it's hard sometimes. But he says here that we endured patiently. And he says on top of that, that because we endured patiently, that he's going to keep us from a trial. But we don't know if that means keep in or keep from, okay? Because the English language muddles things up sometimes from the Greek. When you have a vegetable keeper, see, I got back there. You didn't think I was going to go there, did you? When you have a vegetable keeper, you put your vegetables in there. Why? Because it keeps them. Like they last longer in the vegetable keeper because you can regulate the temperature and the humidity in there, and your vegetables will last longer because it keeps them, right? In the bin, it keeps them. It preserves them, if you will, unless you just waited a month or two, and then that's on you. But it's designed to do more than what normally would be done, right? So yes, he can keep us from something, and sometimes he keeps us in something. There used to be a song, I don't know if it was Chris Rice or who it was, that says, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he calms the child. I want him to calm the storm. But you know, he knows what we need. If you calm the storm and I learn nothing, then guess what? It's coming a second time. So calm me in the storm so I can mature in my faith and stand like I've never stood before. He says, I'm going to keep you in this trial. What is the trial? Well, it's not specific here. It could be what follows next in the book of Revelation, or it could be that there are still about 300 more years of Roman oppression before Christianity becomes the national religion of the Roman Empire. And they're having to endure all these persecutions, these people being burned at the stake, roasted to death, sawed in two. Read Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll see what people literally went through for their faith. He says, I will keep you, or I will keep you. I'm coming soon. Do you believe that? You know, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to God, right? So what is soon? I mean, like, is this whole existence of our world just been a moment to him? You can ask him when you get there. But I'm coming soon. Paul believed that. When you read Paul's writings, he really believes Jesus is coming back in his lifetime. Like, he is by faith. Like, it wouldn't surprise him at all. How many of you felt that way when you first got saved? I did. I mean, I was like, I really think Jesus is coming in my lifetime. I don't know if I was just self-centered or if I was just excited, but I could, all of a sudden, I saw the world differently. And I started going, why hasn't he come back? Have you ever been there? And now, 30 years later, where am I living? What am I living in? This is the craziest world I've ever seen in my life. And he hasn't come back yet. The grace of God. And we don't want to be patient with somebody while they work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Why? So that no one will take your crown. He doesn't mean their salvation. Man can't take your salvation from you. But your crown, what is your crown? What is their crown here? This open door. I mean, it's their witness. It's their testimony. It's their stand in Christ. It's their glory. This is to their credit as they step through that door. It is the open door. You've seen it with other churches. He said to Ephesus, I'll take your lampstand. I'll take your lampstand if you don't follow me. And here in this church, he says, see to it that no one takes your crown. I've given you an open door. Walk through it. Persevere as you already have. For him who overcomes in verse 12, I will make a pillar. A pillar. Turn real quick to Ephesians chapter 5. I don't want to miss this verse because I think it's important. And then we'll close. Ephesians, those four little books in the middle, right? After 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. So that no one will take your crown because he wants to make us a pillar. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says this, be very careful then how you live. In other words, your life on this earth matters. Be very careful then how you live. And then he tells you, not as unwise, but as wise. And if you go over to James, which we're not going to do, but if you go over to James chapter 1, what does he say to us? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. And I ask every day. I don't fool myself into thinking I'm all that. Because I know I'm not. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and he'll give it liberally without reproach. He won't admonish you. Why? Because it's a gift from him. God wants you to have his wisdom. Don't ask him for earthly wisdom. Ask him for his wisdom. Okay? He says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Here he says to this church, the door is open. Here's your opportunity. It's an evil day. Go. The same thing for us. We see the world worse than we've ever seen it. We have an open door. We live in a free country. We're not persecuted yet. And I will make you, he says, a pillar in the temple of God. Never again will he leave. I'll write on him the name of my God. Wow. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, which you read later on in Revelation. And I will also write on him my new name. Can you imagine? My mind can't even, I can't even go there. But he says, I'll make you a pillar. What you have to understand, the language that Jesus uses right here is really funny because Philadelphia was known for earthquakes. And so you know what happens when you have earthquakes. Have you ever seen old ruins and like the only thing that's left standing are the pillars? And they may even be broken, but the pillars are, the roof's gone, the walls are gone, everything's gone, the pillars are still there. See, we used to be Petros, little rocks. Now we're going to be pillars. Isn't it awesome? Petros to pillars. There's not a temple in heaven. It's like we're going to stand in the temple and hold up the roof. All of heaven is the temple of God. And we won't go in and out. See, in this day, you went in and out of the temple. You went in to worship, and then you went back out and you went home. No, this one, it's a grand entrance, and the door closes behind you. You're there forever. In the presence of God, there's no sun because he is the light. And he says here, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will he leave it. You don't have to go. There's no bar to push out like here. When y'all just hang around, I finally say, I got to go. And so I just pop the bar and I say, if you push out, you can get out. You can't get back in. That didn't happen here. There's no pushing out because there's no better place to be. And I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and never again will he leave it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Do you know Jesus had a new name? I think the reason why the scripture doesn't tell us what his new name is because we couldn't handle it. Can you imagine? I mean, if you remember in the garden when they went to arrest him, they said, where's Jesus? And he said, I am, and they all fell down. Because I am is the name of God. They couldn't stand under the name. I mean, I don't know. I'm just guessing because y'all know how I am about my theology. Like, I like to stretch it just a little bit. I like to imagine, put some character in it a little bit. I can't imagine what his name is because if he told me what his name is now in my flesh, I couldn't handle what his name was and what it meant. I couldn't fathom what it means. But it was given after it is finished. It was given after he returns. And he says, now I'm going to write the name of my God on you. Why? Because we're adopted. The adoption is final. Like proof of the adoption is there. Tiffany was telling me the other day when we were talking about adoption. She said, not only do you take the name of somebody, but that child gets a whole new birth certificate and you're the parents. I didn't know that about adoption. Whole new birth certificate. So we get a whole new birth certificate, mother and father, God. Sorry, mom and dad, but yours will say it too. Amazing. And so the name of God, it will be written on me. The name of the city I belong to, I won't get lost, right? And Jesus' new name, lock, stock, and barrel, sealed. Sealed, he says. And then he goes beyond that and he says, but he who has an ear, let him hear. What do we do with the short little time we have? The door is open in this nation. But the church is moving back east. There's a hunger. There's a hunger in the east. That's where the church started. Then it moved west. And you go to nations, you go to these churches that no longer even exist. They lie in rubble. There's a hunger. And it's moving. And you can see it in our nation. We're losing our Christianity. We're losing our stand. We're compromising, and it is the church's fault. It is not the nation's fault. Because only the church knows. The world walks by the natural man. The church walks by the spirit man. So if the church is failing, the natural man wouldn't know. But the church should know, what are we doing? We have an open door in freedom that's not going to last. I'm telling you, in my lifetime, I'm going to see changes. I'm already seeing them. You go over to California, and they are now censoring pastors. Censoring pastors. And taking away their 501c3, their nonprofit status, if they say anything about anything that is offensive. And the Word of God has been labeled as offensive. Well, Jesus said it was offensive. You're going to stumble over it. You were meant to stumble over it. It's to get your attention. As I told you a few weeks ago, when T.J. sent that article to me, I'm like, well, one of two things is happening. I'm either quitting my job or I'm going to jail. Because I know what I'm not going to do. I know what I'm not going to do. My question is, what are you not going to do? Because you've got an open door. Me too. Because when I step off this platform, I'm you. I got an everyday life too, and I got to be open door too. Amen? We're all in it together. So let's make sure we are while the time is upon us. Because later on, what do? You scramble, and you can't scramble and follow God. You can't just pick up the scraps and follow God when you go, oh no, it's happening, and you didn't build yourself up in your faith. Do it now. Practice it now. The more you practice your faith, the more you read God's word, the more excited and alive you are, and you see God moving. And the confidence goes through the roof. And when the persecution comes, you will be able to stand. But right now, there is an open door. Let's step through. Amen. Amen. Father God, love your word. Love your word. One question, God, is who are we? As a church, who are we? Are we Philadelphia? Are we Sardis? Are we Thyatira? Are we Ephesus? Are we Laodicea? We'll find out next week. Who are we? What parts of this church do you need to write a letter to? The truth of the matter, God, is you wrote us this great big letter called the Bible. And everything that we need to know is in it. So I pray that we would apply this to our life and that what we would bring into common ground would be praise. God, it would be words put into practice. There would be faith that you would be our first love. That we would have patient endurance. That we would get rid of false gods. All those things, Father God, that we could be a city on a hill for the glory of your name, God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.